You have overcome the wicked one. Powerful and beautiful language because it's backed up by God. It's authored by God. Five times in these two verses, John says, because you. Singles out the individual. He's still saying that. As you read this word, that word stands out. Because you have known him. That is God the Son. He says, because you have overcome the wicked one. That's Satan, the enemy. He says, because you have known the Father. That is God the Father.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Rick for today's message entitled, Time Tested.
We are in the first letter of John this morning, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to the first letter of John, chapter 2. This morning's message is entitled, Time Tested, with a subtitle of Conflict and Conquest. I will begin reading a little bit into verse 14 of 1 John, chapter 2. And there John says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, in his opening sentence to this letter, and I have to give you a little background before we get moving into the body of the message. In his opening sentence, which covers about three verses, he wrote, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, our hands have handled. What he was saying is that Jesus was no phantom. Jesus was very real to him, not part of a fantasy, very personal. He had lived with him for about 3 years. And throughout his letter, he will tell this band of believers to whom he writes why he's writing to them. There are multiple reasons. In fact, there are some reasons within the reasons. We'll just cover a few of them. In verse 4 of the first chapter, he says that he wanted their joy to be full. God does not want Christians to be a bunch of sourpusses. In the second chapter, he says he wrote to them that they may not sin. God doesn't want his people to sin. In the 8th verse of the second chapter, he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. How many Christians are mindful of that? In the 12th verse of the second chapter, he says, because your sins are forgiven. Is there a sweeter word? Forgiveness. In the 13th verse, he says, because they are to be overcomers. In the 26th verse, he warns them against deceivers. He says, I'm writing to you to warn you against deceivers. And then in the 5th chapter, he says that he writes to them to assure them of their salvation. How many Christians have not blessed assurance? Am I saved? Am I truly saved? And they're constantly revisiting that. That needs to be dealt with once and forever by faith. It needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with in the positive. Now, each of these reasons that he lists for writing this letter are relevant to us all. They've been relevant to the church, to believers throughout the ages. At the time of this letter, the heresy of the day was Gnosticism. It's a system of beliefs it was kooky, and it was arrogant, and it was wrong. A canard of ideas about Jesus in Jesus' name, none of it coming from him. As always, it was sneaky. It was a sneaky way of rejecting biblical inerrancy and the authority of Scripture, designed to kill the church. Satan was in back of it all. It's the same to this day. There's the same groups operating under different names, same flavors, different package. Today, I guess a comparative twaddle is this intellectual postmodernism. It even sounds like a waste of language.
Well, how'll the church be relevant in a postmodern?
Oh, shut up. The church is always relevant. It has never needed men to approve or disapprove. It offers, it invites, it challenges. The scripture is the most critical anything concerning sinful behavior in all men. This postmodern junk, they sit down and they discuss whether or not truth is attainable. Truth is subjective, they say, and unknowable. Yeah. John, in this same letter, he writes, in the fourth chapter, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is why he's writing the letter also, because of all of this junk that is converging on these believers, trying to get them to not be the believers that they are. Why don't they go out and get their own religion? Why must they nest in Christianity? Because they want to corrupt it and kill it, whether they say it or not. The minute they begin challenging the truth of the word, their colors are known. Listen to what John says here in verses 12 and 14 of this first letter in the second chapter, since you have your Bibles open. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Powerful and beautiful language, because it's backed up by God. It's authored by God. Five times in these two verses, John says, because you, singles out the individual. He's still saying that. As you read this word, that word stands out, because you have known him. That is God the Son. He says, because you have overcome the wicked one. That's Satan, the enemy. He says, because you have known the Father. That is God the Father. He says, because you have known him who is from the beginning. That again is God the Son. And then he says, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one, which is our text. And so what stands out again is because you, and over he says in this section, I write, I have written. I want you to get this, Christians. I don't want you to be like those who claim Christ's salvation and never want to hear what he has to say unless it's smooth and wonderful. He is addressing believers throughout this letter. And in this second chapter, he makes it yet again clear. In verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children. That's the church, the born-again ones. As he moves down, it's a different Greek word he uses for little children. That's a different class. We'll come to it momentarily. But he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He's the one that's done it. It's through him. Come get it. Then he identifies three distinct groups of believers, which are also three stages of spiritual growth in Christ, in Christians. No one enters into Christianity matured in Christ. No one enters into Christianity time-tested, tough in the faith. You've got to have time in the grave to get there. Even if you're martyred before you get there, you've not entered into that phase. That doesn't take away from one's walk or one's martyrdom. It simply highlights the fact that there are stages of growth that the church benefits from, and they should be visible in every church. The first group are the fathers that he addresses. Those are the most mature, seasoned, you might say, time-tested, still standing. The one thing that belongs to them that is not part of the other two is time. More time. They've been in conflicts. They've been conquerors. And the word of God abides in them still. We might say still standing. It's very romantic to say still standing. It's just not very romantic to have to go through what it takes to still stand. It's hard. The young men in the flock are those, and this, of course, is not gender specific. He's writing to the men. It applies to all Christians, male and female. The young men are those in the thick of service. They've not yet reached fuller maturity, but they are warring and they are winning and they are putting in their time in the faith. We have them here. I saw two of them here working in the church, cleaning it up, getting it ready for the congregation this morning. They're in the thick of it. They're serving. You know, the pastor shouldn't come up to the pulpit and try to get people to serve. We're not recruiters. We're not even recruiters, technically, to the kingdom of God. We're preachers. All of us are. This is the truth. We say it. We say what it is. And hopefully, those whom the Lord is moving in receive it. That's, of course, pertaining to salvation, but pertaining to service, you know what you're supposed to do. Whether it's giving of your financial resources or giving of your physical resources, you know what you're supposed to do. Sounds like I'm recruiting you by saying it, but I'm not. I'm just on the point. And they, this group, these young men, these young servants in the church, they are strong against sin and error because they have the word in them. That's what the scripture says. Thus they overcome the deceit and the charm of the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, I love how Paul says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every posting on the internet, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's Ephesians 4:14. And then there's that third group, the little children. There's that different Greek word. These are born again, yes, but they're in a separate category. Those who are new to Christ, those who need to grow in Christ, hopefully not stunted in growth. They're not yet time tested. You who are in your teens, you're in this category. You're not yet time tested. You've really not faced it long enough. You can face hardship at a young age, no question about that. But have you faced it long enough? Has there been time for you to back out or time enough for you to stay in? Peter says in his first letter, in his second chapter, he says, as newborn babes desire pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Enjoy it now. Take it in. Don't be ashamed of your youth. Lock on to it. Ride that pony for all he's got. Be young. Be strong. Grow strong. Set good habits now. They will not forsake you later. And so of these three, this morning I want to focus on John's words to the young men. Not because I have a special message for the young believers in this category, but because what is said of them applies to all believers in all three categories. To be strong, to abide, to conquer, that is for us all. The mature have done it, and they are doing it, and they will do it until they go home to be with the Lord. The newer ones, the newer believers, they must aspire towards it. They must attain it. They must go after it. We come now back to our text. They were strong. That's what we get from this. Verse 14, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. He says, because you are strong. He's encouraging them. He's not beating them down. I would love to have been in that number when that letter was read to the flock. Because you are strong. The apostle John says this of us. Now, certainly not all believers are strong. But certainly, all believers can be stronger. That's what's outstanding to us. Always the Spirit works to get us to be stronger in the faith, to lift more lives up for the next life. That's what our mission is, to lift up lives, the work of the kingdom, Because it's all about the soul, where it's going once it leaves here. Now, we may feel strong when that south wind blows very softly. You feel very courageous. But in the thick of the conflict, when the tempest blows hard, we may feel very weak. Even the great apostle Paul had his moment. He writes about this to the church in Corinth in the 12th chapter in the second letter to the Corinthians. He tells autobiographically of that moment when God spoke to him in a moment of weakness. This is what the Lord said to Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul adds to that. Therefore, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness, which I've got plenty of, and he's got plenty of strength, because of that, I will most gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love that verse, but I have had times in my life, both near and far, where I have not felt that strength, but by faith, I know it's there. I don't have to feel it. I've got to know it. Faith is much bigger than my moods and my feelings. I don't discount my moods and my feelings, but they don't run the ship. They're not captain of the vessel. And if they have taken over the ship, you've got a pirate in charge. And you will be tossed to and fro. It is easy to abandon what we know to be true when we are battered. It's very easy to turn away from the faith in the midst of conflict, especially when that conflict, that adversity is long and hard with no hope in sight. John the Baptist, that great man of God, that thunderbolt for the kingdom, he doubted the Lord. He sent his disciples to him from jail. John's in jail. He sends his disciples to Jesus. He asks him this question. Are you the one? Or do we look for someone else? Is there another Messiah? Are you the Messiah or not? John was there when the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "This is the one." And now he's doubting it under pressure. Of course, the Lord in his magnificence says, "You go tell John what you've seen and what you heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to him." And then he said, "There's no greater prophet than John." Matthew 11, verse 3. Here are John's words, verbatim. "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Well, that's the point. Even the strongest saint deals with doubt. There's a conflict. And he must deal with doubt, or doubt will deal with him or her. And so this group, John says, they were strong. These gained the victory because they never asked for the easy way. I want to let that sit for a second. They were strong, they were victorious, because they did not ask for the easy way, but for the right way. Big difference. Yeah, there's some truth. Don't work harder, work smarter. Well, sometimes you just have to work harder and smarter at the same time. There's no way around it. You want to gain the victory, you young Christians? Then you can't ask for the easy way, but for the right way. Now, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to take the easy way when it's handed to us by the Lord. Those times will come. But it does mean the right way comes first. After that, everything lines up behind that. And this is why Nehemiah says, "Shall a man such as I flee?" When they threatened, when they were saying, "Hey, they're going to kill you, run for your life to the temple and hide. Shall a man such as I flee?" So romantic, so wonderful, until it's your turn. But that's not the whole story, because it can be your turn, and you can shake in your boots and still stand your ground. This was the case of those martyrs John tells us about in the Revelation, verse 11 of the 12th chapter. He says, "They overcame him," that's the enemy, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Why? You're going to die anyway. If we're going to go out, if this were a Western, we'd say, "Let's go out with our guns blazing. Let's die with our boots on." Well, we're not in a Western. We're in life. And now we're going to go out with our testimony because of the Word of God that's in us. And so they face life in Christ. What does that mean? With faith all the way through, just as Jesus said. They did not have to have Jesus come rescue him for him to be Jesus. That was the case with the three Jewish men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Listen, King, we don't have to think about this. We're not going to bow down. That would be a good moment if they knew sign language. They could have even signed it for him. We're not bowing down. Now God will save us. And if he does not, we're still not bowing down. Not to you, not for you. I love that kind of talk because I need it. I don't see myself as a dynamo of the faith, not one bit. I see myself as a weakling, but I know who's got the strength, and I know who's carried me this far. I know who the strong one is, and because I walk with him, it rubs off. He makes me strong. Many believers rot down physically, mentally, and spiritually simply because they insist on taking the easy way. Always on the cripple list. Always. Always wounded. Because they take the easy way. Yielding to the flesh. And it is so easy. We all do it to some degree. It's just trying to get control of it. It's like cleaning your desk. Does anybody here have a clean desk? You're sick if you do. Something's wrong with you. You need prayer. Well, you know, of course, in jest I say to you that, but the flesh, it always wants to lie down. It always wants to be cuddled. We have to be on guard for that. Always the flesh tries to get us into deeper conflict with God, against God. And the spirit fights, and that's where the conflict is, no matter what's going on. You know, most don't even understand that their fallen nature or that they have one to go all the way through this life. Not even aware that they are in sin, that they have a fallen nature. And always Satan seeks to enter our conflicts in this life by distracting us from the word of life. It's what he does to expand the ruin. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, he mentions this right out because it needs to be said right out. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his tricks, of his devices, of the way he rolls. We know who those boys in hell are, and we're not going to pretend that they're not who we know that they are. Satan wants us to drop the Jesus life for any life under the sun, anything but the truth. You can have your postmodern experiences. You can begin to decide what Jesus really meant, not what he said, not according to what he said, but according to the culture and the postmodern experience. That would be ditching the Lord for the junk of hell. And so this morning, is there one here who has fallen for Satan's line? That the Bible is not true, and therefore it is not trustworthy. You have been had, you have been duped, you have been misled, you have been lied to, and you will pay for it if you continue to cling to it. But you don't have to. You see, way back in the beginning, Satan realized this worked. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has indeed God said? He's challenging. Is that really God's word? You know, Eve, you really need to have a postmodern intellectual experience to gather the best you can be, to be the better you. I don't want to be a better me. I want to be like Christ. That's what I want to be like. I've had enough of myself. I'm full of myself. In fact, there's no room in me for anybody else. Your skin fits that tightly. Even though it sags with the years, still no room for anybody else. But I can make room for Jesus in my spirit, my heart. Now, There have been others who have been strong in Scripture, and their record has been preserved for us so we can get the most out of it, so Christ can get the most out of us.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston, Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues sharing this in-depth study here on Cross Reference Radio.